reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Hallelujah. One of my favorite parts of the Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Amen. You may be seated and we'll dismiss our child.
Amen. Good morning. We have a lot of people traveling this week, a lot of people out of town, but they will be back next week. Well, actually, I think Ned's going to be out 2 weeks. They have a family vacation that they planned, so they're going to be gone. But glad to see everybody that's here this morning. Glad you're here to study God's Word with us and grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, this week has been a difficult week. It's been a lot of attacks. But in the midst of those attacks, God always shows faithful. He always shows faithful. We've got to hang on. We've got to stay in that relationship, and we can't take our eyes off of him. This morning, if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Galatians chapter 3, our title this morning is Promise Fulfilled in Faith. And this promise is the promise that goes all the way back to Abraham. But bringing it into focus for us today, it's a promise that we have with whatever we're going through in the midst of the trials that we're going through, in the very moment of intensity that the enemy comes at us and that the flesh is constantly coming around us. We have a promise from God that has been fulfilled in faith. Not in our works, not in earning it, not in gaining anything to try to do this and do that to gain favor with God. It's promised through Abraham to all nations through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the foundation of which we stand. So let's hang on to that as we go through the things that we go through, because it's not an easy world that we live in. It's a very difficult world that we live in, and we want to continue to keep our eyes upon Jesus. Father, we ask that you will open our ears this morning as we go into your word. We ask that your Spirit would speak your truths and minister to our hearts, Lord, so that we grow closer to you, we know you, and we can walk in that power that you give us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we love you, and we thank you for your word. We pray you'll just speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now, in the first two chapters of Galatians that we've studied so far, Paul has given more of an experience, his own experience, the experience of things he's seen happening in the church. We've seen the things that he shared that Peter was doing. We've seen the things that he shared that was going on regarding the division in the body between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul has given his experience of what he dealt with, and we've come to the conclusion through the first two chapters that there's one gospel given to all. It's not, you know, because you're Jewish and you have the law, because you're Gentiles and you don't have the law, makes no difference in Christ. It's all, we all become one in him. And so we saw that in these first two chapters. Now he turns his focus back to the Galatian churches in current day and what's going on with them. He says, who has bewitched you? Now, Paul is not telling them that he believes they're under some kind of a wicked spell. There are some wickedness going on, but it's not some type of a witchcraft or anything like that. But rather, they're just not thinking clearly. They have turned their eyes back to things that they've turned that they've already gone away from. That they never had anything to do with to begin with, as far as the Gentiles go. They're just not thinking clearly in the faith of which they were founded. Because people have come in and they've tried to add things to it, to try to get them to pull over this way and do these things. And Paul says, who's bewitched you? Who has had you to turn your eyes off of the truth, to follow a false doctrine, to let it raise its ugly head in the church? And that's what false doctrine does. It's ugliness, because it does nothing but bring division. Division is something that we're supposed to be guarded against. But any time something comes into the church that's either added to or taken away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, it brings division. Why? Because it's not from God. God will not bring division to His church. It's man. It's flesh. It's wickedness. It's pride. It's drama. It's whatever you want to title it. You know, put whatever adjective you want to it. But if it comes into the church and it's not from God, if it's not of God, and it's not about the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it will bring division. Now, the Greek word for bewitched here is besekino, and that means to malign, or that is to fascinate by false representations. To fascinate by false representation. In other words, to come into a church or into a gathering and they bring eloquent, well-spoken, high authoritative-looking people, they bring in their dog and pony show, and they bring in manipulating speakers who are good at motivating people, who are good at talking and good at raising the level of emotion in the body of Christ, and then they awe and woo people with the fascination of their eloquent words and how this has to be true. And see, this is something that we see all the time in the world. You put a guy with a lab coat and call him an expert, and all of a sudden, whatever he says, oh, that's got to be true. That's got to be true. But where's his credentials? Have we examined really the truth of what he's saying, or are we just taking his word for it because the media has ushered them in front of us and saying, well, experts say, or they say? We never have figured out who those people are and who the experts and what their credibility is. We don't know, because they're not telling us that. They're just parading them out. Well, it's the same thing that happens in the church when people begin to bring in these thoughts and these ideas, and they begin to present them in eloquent ways. And again, they awe people with what they were so well spoken. They really know what they're talking about. That's got to be true. Colossians 2, 8 through 10 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Notice, you're complete in Him, meaning you don't have to add anything on to your religion. Or should I say, add religion to your relationship. See, religion is a word that man uses. It's a word that we identify a belief system. That's your religion. And if you really take that and apply it appropriately, then evolution is a religion. It's not science. It's a belief system. They're choosing to believe something that they have no evidence to back up, but they choose to believe it. The same thing about global warming. The same thing about these things. They're all incorporated. They are belief systems. They're religions. They would never call them that, because to call them a religion means you got to bring God into it. But they are religions. That's what they are practicing. They religiously believe and practice what they believe. Now, 2 Peter 2:18 says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So it can go in any direction when you have someone coming in and starting to throw all this stuff out. It can go from a relationship with Jesus Christ to religious activity to actually sinful behavior, because you're taking away from the relationship of Jesus Christ and trying to operate outside of that. And that can't be done. A church will implode if Jesus is not the head of the church. He has to be the head of the church. And we have to acknowledge him as such, and we have to walk in our relationship with him as such, and we cannot allow ourselves to let anyone come in and woo us in a different direction. So how does that work for us? Well, it works for us that we have to stay in the Word. We have to stay in prayer. We have to remain Spirit-led, and we have to constantly keep our eyes on Jesus. If we don't, anyone can come in and say anything, and we don't know how to defend it or oppose it because we're not in the Word ourselves to know truth. And you, as believers, are responsible for what you believe. I'm responsible as a pastor to present God's Word. You're responsible as the congregation and the church to receive God's Word, to study God's Word, and to appropriately apply God's Word. And if you're not able to do that on your own because you have that relationship with Jesus Christ just like I do, and you should be doing that on your own. We should come together to worship and grow together, but you should be growing alone with Jesus Christ. That's the accountability that we have in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not up to the preacher. It's not up to your friends. It's not up to the body of Christ for you to grow. So if you find yourself in a place and you leave a church and you say, well, I just wasn't growing there, well, then you need to take a step back. And I'm not saying that God may not be leading you away. There are times when God leads you from one place to the other. Listen to the Spirit. Be obedient to what God's telling you. But at the same time, make sure when you say those words that you take a step back. Say, but am I supposed to be growing here right now, or am I supposed to be sowing here right now? See, there's a time and place for growth in your life, and there's a time and place for sowing in your life. And sometimes, if you're being obedient to God, He will place you in a place where you're sowing, not growing. Other people may need more of what He's given you already, and you're actually supposed to be pouring out rather than just receiving all the time. And that's something that we have to guard ourselves against, because if we find ourselves questioning whether or not we're going to the right place because we're just not being fed, you should be fed at home. This is dessert. You should be fed at home between your relationship with God and your study in the Word. And, of course, you do grow here. I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying that the actual point of going and fellowshipping one with another is not for gain, but for giving. And if everyone comes with that hope and heart in their heart to give, the body will flourish because we're all giving to one another. And you know what? The more times you give, the closer you grow to the Lord. That's part of it. Your growth is oftentimes putting out. I mean, as you do that, you receive. And that's just, you know, it's better to give than to receive. But when you give in Christ, you will receive. You will receive. Now, today in the church, we have to be aware. We have to keep our hearts and our minds focused on the Lord and His Word. Because there are a lot of con artists out there. And they worm their way into the church with the sole intent to plant seeds of doubt among the body and the believers. They ask questions like, does the Bible really say? Where did we heard that before? Did God really say, Eve, that you're not to do this? Did God really say? Why would God do such and such? Why would God allow this? Why would God? And they plant these seeds of doubt about who God is and why He does what He does. And doesn't blank, fill in the blank, make more sense? Doesn't this seem to flow better? Doesn't this seem to work better? Wouldn't this be a better way to do things? All of these things outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ and His Word plant seeds of doubt, and once the doubt has been planted, it begins to take root, and then people get together and they begin to talk, and then they build alliances, and the next thing you know, you've got a split in the church over something that has nothing to do with biblical truth. It's all about somebody stirring up problems. We have to make sure that we stay away from that. The damage that's been done in the body of Christ, all for the sake and purpose of religion, is just wrong. It's wrong. We should not be focusing on our differences. We should not be focusing on the things that we don't understand. We should be focusing on Jesus Christ. When we do that, all truth is here and here, and we're able to walk that out and walk in relationship one with another because of it. And most of this division could be prevented if we simply preach the gospel, study the word, ask for wisdom and discernment, and as James says, ask believing that you will receive it, and you ask from the Holy Spirit and He will give it. Now, Paul brings them back to the foundation of the gospel. That's what Paul always does in all of his writings. He always brings them back. He said, you got all this stuff going on. Is that what you learned? When you learned about Jesus, when you put your faith in Him, is all of that stuff what you learned? No, that's all stuff that's been added. Let's get back to the simplicity of it. Let's get back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you not been clearly taught that Jesus was crucified for you? Were you saved through faith? Or were you saved through the works of the law? He says, you began in the Spirit. Why go back to the flesh? Why go back to the works of the flesh? The things that men try to do to get closer to God or to be obedient to God. In Jesus, those things are no longer applicable. It's now all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And it's all about the Sabbath. Now, some people say, well, wait a minute now. If you go back, you know, God didn't destroy the law. He fulfilled it. Right. Well, then what about the Sabbath? How come you don't worship on Saturday like they say to do on the Sabbath? And here's the reason. It's because Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. It's not about a day any longer. It's about Him. And we can rest and have that rest in Him all the time. Now, we should have days that we dedicate and set aside so that we're not doing work and we're praising and seeking Him and spend more time with Him. But it doesn't have to be on a Saturday. It needs to be in the heart between you and Jesus because He is our rest. It's no longer about a day. So, you know, that's the only answer you can probably give people who want to argue regarding the day and regarding the celebrations and things like that. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's Paul. That's the simplicity of it. I was determined. I determined myself not to know anything among you except this. Because this is all that matters. In Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God has given us the gift of faith. And some people say, well, I just don't have any faith. It's because you haven't received the gift of which God has given you. Trust Him for it. Trust Him with it. And don't make it about, well, if I do all these things, that shows my faith. Your faith is shown by the Spirit of God moving through you into the works He's called you to do, not to do the works in order to gain favor or to do things for Him. Now, in the world, when you receive a gift from someone, you may often return it. You didn't like it. You got that receipt. Now, many times on Christmas, you know, oh, thank you. Can't wait to get to the store to take that back. You know, you exchange it maybe even for something else. You might keep it and go get something else to go along with it to complement it or enhance it. But it's not so with the gift of salvation. It's not to be returned. It's to be received. It's to be greatly applied. Why would you exchange something that God has given us, the gift of faith, the gift of salvation, for something in the world of lesser value? You have the ultimate gift. Why exchange it? Why give it away? Why not just receive it and walk in it? It's a perfect gift. It stands alone. And this gift is all you'll ever need. It's a gift, as they say, that keeps on giving. And I really believe we need to examine our faith and come to the understanding of what we truly have in Christ Jesus. He's given us the ultimate gift. We just need to receive it by faith. And know in our hearts that He gave it willingly, sacrificially, for our benefit and our behalf. When we do that, He will take it and He will grow it in you. He will grow it in you. And that comes back again when you receive by faith, you're not expected to know everything. You're not expected to be right about everything. But you're expecting that in Christ and in your relationship and as you grow, He will grow you in the things and in the ways of Jesus Christ through His Word. He will bring you into a mature relationship with Himself if you're focused on Him. But if you're hanging on to the world in one aspect and you're hanging on to the spirit over here, you've got to have to choose at some point, because they go against one another. And you will be torn, completely torn to pieces, trying to live over here and live over here at the same time. You can't. It's an impossible place to be. And usually people who struggle in that tend to go more toward the flesh and walk away from the spirit, because the flesh gives them their immediate desires. It fulfills things that they want right now. It may be things that aren't biblically wrong at first, but they just want it. It's like if you're single, don't desire to be married. Now that's, oh, well, come on now, that's not our culture. It's all about the bride and the groom. It's all about these things. The Bible tells us, and Paul even said, if you're single, don't desire to be married. God will bless you with what he has for you. And it's okay to even ask God, if it's your will, I would like to have a spouse. I'd like to walk in that relationship. But first and foremost, Lord, if you call me to be single, I want to be content and whole in you. See, our culture has told us that you're not whole unless you have a mate. You're not whole unless you have this. You're not whole unless you have that. The Bible says you have all you need in Jesus Christ, wherever you are, married or single. And that also says if you're married, don't desire to be single. You are who you are in Christ, and you're to walk that out in that relationship and allow him to grow your faith, allow him to grow your marriage, allow him to make you content where you are. And that doesn't mean that you may be single all your life. I'm not up here preaching that you have to be single all your life. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is don't let your desire for a mate or things of this world, whatever it is, even if it's not a bad thing, even if it's a godly thing, don't let the godly things interfere on where he's got you right now. Because right now is what he's doing in your life. Focus on him now. Allow him to fulfill you and make you content now. And as you grow, then you will be able to see what he has for you and what he has in store for you. And believe me, what he has for you is far greater than you would ever be able to seek out on your own. How many relationships? Oh, I know he's not walking with the Lord, but he'll change. Or I know she's not really a Christian, but she'll get saved once we get married. Oh, please don't go down that road. Whoever's listening online, I don't think we have anybody in here at this moment that's in those thought processes, but anywhere you are in Christ, in this world and in your life, focus on Christ and let him be your source. Because we can really get ourselves into trouble if we convince ourselves that that's not that important. And how many times have you talked to people who are in a dating relationship and they say, well, is he a believer or is she a believer? Well, we haven't really talked about it yet, but I believe they are, and I believe that they're a good person. How long have you been dating? 6 months. Should that not have been the first question? Should that not have been the first thing you put out there? Oh, you don't believe in Jesus? I'm sorry, you can be a friend, but that's as far as this can go. We can't afford to put ourselves in those situations based on our emotional feelings. They will change. They will go away. And you're stuck in a relationship later on because you didn't trust God for it. So be content where you are. In verses 5 through 9, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Believe what Abraham said. He said, you know, and what was told to Abraham, we believe because God said it. I'm going to bless all nations through you. He brought Jesus through his bloodline. And all nations are blessed because of Jesus. Even those nations who are rejecting him and turning against him, as our own country in a lot of ways has done. We're still blessed because we have the freedom to accept Jesus, to walk in Jesus, to talk about Jesus, to preach about Jesus. Other countries, the Christians are blessed, but the others are out to get them. And you have to be careful in these third world places and all of these things. You know, it was, just came to my mind. This was funny. I had somebody at work the other day said this. You know, I was in there and I said, and, you know, getting in the morning, you know, I like to have my cup of coffee. I don't normally, I used not to drink coffee, but now I drink coffee. So I go in there and the coffee pot's turned off. And I said, this is just not right. I said, who turned off the coffee pot? It's supposed to be hot and ready to go when we get to work in the morning. And she said, that's just a real tough first world problem we have, isn't it? And I thought, that just cracked me up. It's a first world problem when the coffee pot's not working. But the third world problems are far more serious, controlled by dictators, by evil. And to practice Christianity, oh my goodness, it's a very, very difficult place to be. Now we know that Paul is writing this letter to the Gentile church, but he's also addressing those of the circumcision regarding their own heritage. And going back to Abraham and showing them that before the law, the promise was given. Some 430 years before the law, the promise was given. And it wasn't given just to Abraham and the nation of Israel. He said, all nations shall be blessed. And all the miracles that Abraham received didn't come through the law. The promise of his son, Isaac, didn't come through the law. And God taking that all the way to today, none of that came through the law. Abraham believed God, and this was accounted to him for righteousness. And it's because of his belief in the words the Lord told him that he received the promises, and he received the promise of Isaac. And it's the same for us today. We believe God's word, and it is accounted to us as righteousness. Romans 4:5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. His faith in Jesus Christ is accounted for righteousness. And Romans 4:13 says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Through the righteousness of faith. Not self-righteousness. Not self-appointed righteousness. Not thinking we know more than we know. Not walking in the flesh. It's not earned. It's not works-driven. But it's his righteousness. His righteousness is bestowed upon us because he is righteous. And because of our faith in him, we are also seen as righteous. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, that particular passage is talking about, you know, all the things that you think you need, the food, the clothing, the shelter, and all of these things. But seek Jesus first and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. The problem that we have today and sometimes in the church is that they want to add other promises in there. Oh, wealth. And never going to get sick, and all these blessings of prosperity, and all these things. That's what I'm going to seek God and his righteousness so I can get all this other stuff. No, that's unrighteous thinking right off the bat. He's already given us the ultimate gift of Jesus Christ, his son. We have the salvation through our faith. We live on this earth a very short period of time in comparison to eternity. So how could we really, if you think about it in the attitude of our heart, how could we have anything of this world that we think we deserve when he's given us eternal life? That should be enough. And we should be thankful if we had nothing else. We should be thankful in what he's given us. See, what tells us in Romans 1, he said the reason that a lot of the people are turned over to a depraved mind is because, number one, they did not come to God and recognize him for God. They did not come with praise or thanksgiving in their hearts. They came with the desiring of themselves. And when that is the forefront of a church, it's way out of balance because Christ cannot be effective in a relationship with his people when his people are more focused on what they can get from him than what he's already done in a relationship with us. That's what we have to understand. It's not about all the things of the world. He will take care of his people. And there's blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Now, there may be some that he entrusts with wealth for the purpose of them giving back to the kingdom. But there's some that he knows he can't trust with wealth. Some of us may be in that category. Maybe we can fool ourselves and say, oh, if I had this and I had that, I would give it all to the Lord, and I would do this and I would do that. If only I had this money. Lord, you know my heart. Absolutely, I know your heart, and you'll never get that money. God knows where we are and who we are, and God knows who He can trust. But the most important thing is that we need to trust Him with where we are in faith, and knowing that He's got it. He's going to take us from one place to the next. And then Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Well, wait a minute. We heard Johnny's testimony this morning. There's other people in this room that have testimony. That's not good. That situation's not good. No, God didn't say He works out every situation to be good in your life. He said He works all situations and all things together for the good of those who are going through them, who love God. The good that God is going to do through this situation is going to be far better than Johnny can imagine, than we can imagine when we go through these things. It's far better. Why? Because God's doing it. And He loves His children. He loves His people. And He's going to protect them and guard them. Doesn't mean He's going to keep them from all things going on in this world, but He's going to go through it with them, and He's going to work all things out for the good of those going through these things if they love Him, if they're called according to His purpose. There's condition and promise. The condition is, if you will remain in me, if you will walk in me, if you stay in me, if you walk it out, if you keep your eyes on me, then all of these things will work out for the good, because you're following Him and you're following according to His purpose and you love Him. Now verses 10 through 14, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The curse that Paul speaks of here is the curse of the law of sin and death. The curse of the law of sin and death. The law was given to reveal man's sin. The law was given to let people know, this is God's standard, this is your standard, sorry, you don't measure up. They needed the law. We need the law to show that same thing to us. Wow, when we read the things of the Old Testament, we read the things of the law, we don't read them so that we try to apply them in our lives. We read them with awe and saying, oh my God, thank you, Jesus. We could never live up to that. We could never measure up to that. Through the revelation that we are in sin, we have to come to the point that the only way to break that curse of sin and death is to live perfectly under the commandments of the law, which we can't do. No man could live up to it. That's why Jesus came to take the curse upon Himself, to actually become a curse on our behalf. He stood in the gap. He took the punishment that we deserved. He took it upon Himself, granting us reconciliation to the Father, granting us the ability to be back in relationship with God. He did that for us. He stood in that gap. And this also brought forth the promise because of Jesus, because He took this upon Himself. He fulfilled the promise that He was given to Abraham, and not just Abraham, but all who would believe. The promise is fulfilled. Romans 8:1-4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We don't walk according to the rules and regulations. We don't walk in accordance to our fleshly abilities or inabilities. Because let me tell you, even as a believer, even walking in faith, you're going to stumble because you still have this fleshly tent you're dealing with. But if we focus on that flesh, if we think we can beat that flesh, if we think we're going to win in the flesh, we're mistaken gravely, because all that tells us is that we can't do it. And then there's the fall, and then the fall, and then the fall, and the trip, and the fall, over and over and over. And it becomes a pattern of defeat in your life because you're not trusting Jesus through faith. You're trusting that I can beat this. You can't. Don't try. Rest in his defeat that's already been done on the cross for you. Trust in him. Walk in faith. Walk in the Spirit. And verses 15 through 18, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is not only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, in the plural sense here. He says, as to seed, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before and by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And these verses leave no doubt that we're all recipients of the promise to Abraham through the faith, not the law. We're promised, and we can receive that promise in faith in Jesus Christ. How can anyone read these passages and come up with any other conclusion? How can we read these and understand and grasp it and then say, yeah, but we still got to do this? Still have to have that done. Still do this. We got to do these things. Now, if you choose to observe things because of joy in your heart, that's fine. As long as you understand that by whatever you're observing in your heart regarding the law, regarding practices, regarding traditions, whatever it is, as long as those things are not grounded in you that you have to do them, then you're free. But at the same time, make sure that you don't get into practicing things and then somehow get tripped up in that I have to do this. I just have to do it. It's not enough just to trust. I got to do this. How anyone can read this and come to any other conclusion, I don't understand. What freedom and liberty we have in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, just let me give you just a word of caution. Don't cause others to trip because of your liberty. Okay? If you know that there are some people that struggle with this or that, but you have freedom in this or that, don't take that to them and just beat them up that, oh, well, you're just a baby Christian. You just don't understand. That's not freedom. That's not liberty. And what you're doing is you're really abusing the liberty that God has given you. And make sure that that liberty is from God. That's a very important thing. Sometimes you can get way out there. Because I'm in Christ, I have the freedom to do whatever. Paul said he was free to do all things, but not all things were good. Not all things were good for him. Not all things were applicable. Not all things should be appropriate. Our freedom is rooted in Jesus Christ. And we need to make sure that we don't let our fleshly mind creep in and say, well, I have liberty. I can do this. I can do that. Rather than say, Lord, I want to walk in obedience to you. This or that doesn't really matter. If I have the liberty to do it, it doesn't matter. I don't want to offend anybody with it. I don't want to make it a big issue. I just want to be free in you to walk out my relationship with you, not be bound up by it, but also be cautious in it. And Galatians 5:1 says, stand therefore in the liberty, first, I'm sorry, getting ahead of myself. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The entire legalistic works doctrine adds nothing to one's salvation. Nothing. What it does add are chains. And what is that song? My chains are gone. I've been set free. When you get back wrapped up into legalism, whatever it is, you have your chains again. The chains are there. They may be different chains. It may not be the chains you had, but you've got chains. And some of those chains include worry and fear. See, there's no fear in Christ Jesus. He brings love and a sound mind to those who believe in Him. So if you're walking in anxiety all the time and you're walking in fear and worry, and I'm not saying that there aren't things that you deal with, but if this is where you live and you're not willing to allow God to work this out, there are chains there of worry and fear. You're always second-guessing yourself. Am I doing enough? Am I doing enough? That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses have to ask themselves every day. If you're only going to be 144,000 going, I mean, how do they measure which 144,000 are going to go? You got to do enough. So those who are doing more, you know, well, last week I did more, but this guy's beat me this week. I got to get out and do more. I got to knock on more doors. I got to do more stuff. There's chains and bondage in that. It's not who we're called to be. Is God pleased with my efforts? Let me tell you this. If you love Jesus and you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, He's pleased with your efforts. He's pleased with what you're doing. And He's actually leading you to do stuff, but He's actually going to give you not only the desire, but the ability, and He will make it happen. It's all in Him. And then, the same thing happens here. If we fall into this legalism, we're subject to those who are in authority over us that's holding that legalism over us. And I can guarantee you they're not pure motives. Most of the time, when they try to bring people back into bondage, it's for their own self-gain. Whether it's just to be in power over them, or whether it's to manipulate them to give them money, that's all non-godly stuff. And we need to make sure that we don't put ourselves back in there. Because most of the time, those authoritative people who are in legalism hold us to a higher standard than they hold for themselves. And if you question them, oh, no, 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 you're questioning God's authority because He's appointed me to be in control. So therefore, you're evil for even questioning what I do or don't do. And it goes back to the freedom. I have the freedom, you don't. You see how this stuff works? It's just a big, ugly mess. And how stressful for a believer to get sucked into that. How stressful is that? Constantly walking in anxiety or fear of not doing enough, not doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to be condemned. They're going to talk bad about me. I'm going to have to do this. Blah, 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 blah. And it's just a circle going on in your head over and over. Where's the peace? Where's the joy in this religious, controlling environment? This is not walking in the Spirit. That's walking in the flesh. And Galatians 5:22 through 23 tells us the fruit that we gain by walking in the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Law can't bring that. Law cannot bring any of those things. But Jesus can. The Spirit of God does. And you will find yourself, yes, in the flesh, moments of fear, times of anxiety, times of worry. But more importantly, we find ourselves in the Spirit, in His love, in the joy and the peace that surrounds us in the midst of the most difficult situations. The long-suffering, the kindness, and the goodness, the faithfulness, all of that is from Him. And the gentleness, that's something that we really need to grab a hold of, because if we're not walking in the Spirit, we don't have a spirit of gentleness, which means typically we're mean-spirited people. That's not who we're called to be. And the biggest one is self-control, because that's the one I think that majority of Christians deal with that they really haven't gotten a hold of is self-control in whatever area of your life it may apply. But walking in the Spirit, walking in faith, God gives us these things, and as we grow in Him, these aspects, these things of His Spirit that we gain become more evident in our lives. And to examine our hearts before the Lord to show us, Lord, do I exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Or do I exhibit the fruit of the flesh? And if we can't say that God is beginning to exhibit these things in our lives, all of these things that we just read, then there's an issue there that we need to go back to the Lord on and say, Lord, I don't have the presence of the Spirit to give me the peace that I need. I don't have the joy and I don't have all of these fruit. So therefore, I have to give up more flesh and I need to seek more Spirit and I need to walk in You so that You can pour these things into me, because they all come from Him, not from ourselves. I don't care how good of a person you are. You can't measure up to the fruit of the Spirit, because it comes straight from Him to us. Now notice also that the promise of the seed being one, not many, tells us that it is in Jesus alone that we're saved. The seed. Not multiple. Not different ways, different doors. He is the seed of which was spoken to Abraham. Now this tells us a couple of things. Number one, it's not the descendants of Abraham, meaning the Jewish people, that we find our hope, nor of the law of Moses that was given to them. That's not our hope. And number two, there aren't multiple ways to redemption. If there's only one seed, and that one seed is Jesus Christ, it's one seed, one Savior, one door. And that should settle it in our faith when others come up and say, well, what about the other faiths? What about this faith and that faith? Well, I don't have much to say about them. I've not studied them. But I can tell you this, there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Walk in Him, you have a door to the Father. Any of these other ones, no matter what they're teaching or preaching, whether it's a religion of peace, which most of them are not, whether it's a religion of this or whatever they identify themselves with, that's not going to get you to the Father. That's not going to get you to heaven. It's only one way, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. No one else can give you what Jesus can give you. And it's something we need to hang on to. And stand on that fact in truth and in faith. Because I know people don't like to get into debates. I hate debates. I won't debate people. Because most of the time when people come at me with a debate, they just want to argue and they want to throw things out and try to trip me up. It's all a preset thing to begin with. I'm not interested in that. The simply, tell them the truth. This is what the Bible says. That's what I believe. I really don't care what you believe. I don't want to argue about what you believe. And I'm not angry with you, and I don't want to have a fight out here in the parking lot about it. I just want to tell you, this is what I believe. This is what the Bible says. I will be more than happy to take you through the Word of God and explain that Jesus is the only way. But I'm not going to debate. I'm not going to have you throughout. Well, God wouldn't do that to people. God wouldn't just make one way. What about this? What about back to what we talked about earlier. They're just trying to bring division. Narrow is the way. Narrow is the way. Wide is the gate to destruction, but narrow is the gate to righteousness. We need to follow the narrow gate. Jesus Christ is the one way. Verses 19 through 25. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept unguarded, under the guard by the law, kept for the faith which would be afterward revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor, to bring us to Christ. Pointed you to Jesus the whole time. That's the whole aspect of what the law was to do. Number one, to reveal your sinful nature, that you couldn't live up to it. And number two, it's pointing to Jesus. And how unfortunate that they were so religious and they were so practicing their traditions that they missed it. They missed the Messiah that their own word pointed to. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith that would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by what? By faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now, I've never been tutored because I wasn't smart enough to know what the word meant. And that probably is revealed every Sunday here. But when you have a tutor, they're obviously teaching you things regarding certain aspects, you know, whether it's math or English and all these things that you get tutors for. Once you have learned that, you move on. You no longer need the tutor. Well, we have been given the aspects of the law through the word to understand what it means, why it was given, but we're no longer in need of it now because the one who came to fulfill it has come, and now our faith is in him, not in what we see over here. It's all in Jesus. The law was given to reveal our transgressions toward God, and without it, how would we know God's standards? How would we know what sin is if it's not taught to us in the law? How could we be indicted without the law? And when you break the law, how can you expect the law itself to save you? The law is just put into place to bring conviction or to bring an arrest, if you will. If you look at a legal system, the law is in place. You break it, you're arrested. You then face the consequences according to whether you're guilty. If you're found guilty and according to the law you broke it, you're guilty, then you pay the fine or the consequences. But the law itself cannot defend you. You can't go to court and say, well, that traffic sign that said 35, I was doing 80, but I think the law wants to stand up here and talk to you why it really shouldn't be 35. No, the law is written. It's not going to defend you. It's going to convict you. The law today has the ability to set you, has no ability to set you free from itself. You're either guilty or not guilty based on what is written. Guilty or not guilty. So the law has no redeeming factors, just facts. What was it the guy used to say? Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. But it points to the only hope that we have, and that is Jesus Christ. Because he fulfilled the law. He became guilty of the written law and died to it. And we can just receive him. It teaches us about the one to come. And once he came, we only need to believe through faith that he is our Savior and he is our Redeemer. What a blessed hope that is. How thankful we should be as Christian people to know that we are no longer bound up in that because he's already lived it and died to it so that we just walk in him in faith. Verses 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's like a garment. Putting on Christ, you're putting on the garment. Go to Ephesians when it talks about the armor of God, putting on the garment of armor. He is our garment in every aspect. He's our garment that we put on for praise. He's our garment that we put on in our prayer. He's our garment that we put on for our protection. He is our covering. And we need to walk in that covering. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So it doesn't matter about your culture. It doesn't matter about your past. It doesn't matter about your heritage. It doesn't matter about your skin color. It doesn't matter about what you were and what you used to think. It matters the fact that you have believed the promise that was given to Abraham. Jesus Christ fulfilled. He is the promise. We believe in him. We are all one in the body of Christ. None of the other stuff should have any barrier whatsoever regarding our life. And if anyone is holding on to past hurt, past sin, past thoughts, past whatevers, because this is the way you were raised, this is the way you were taught, I'm telling you now, as a Christian, it's time to lay that stuff down and die to it, because Jesus covers us. He covers all who believe. And we're a family of God. Now, we covered this in depth in our last study. I'm not going to belabor the point, but I do want to ask each one of us to examine our hearts in prayer to find out what is Christianity all about. Where am I in my walk with the Lord? Some think it's just a one-time prayer and then it's forgotten. And others, they believe if they go to church and commit to some activities, then that's all there is to it. Or giving a little money, whatever. Others believe they have to work or to earn their place in heaven. If there's any doubt in your heart and mind about your faith, I hope that this message will clear it up. I hope that this word that we're studying this morning will plant a very clear picture of who we are in Christ and how all the other stuff just doesn't matter. We need to keep our eyes on Him. It's faith in Christ alone and in Him alone. John 20:31 said, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." And John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." And Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. There are no doubts in God's Word. The doubts are in our head. The doubts are whispered in our ears from the enemy. The doubts have only come from false doctrine and false teachers. We need to stay focused on the Word. We need to stay focused on Jesus. The promise is fulfilled in our faith in Jesus Christ. I've received the promise. You've received the promise. What a wonderful, wonderful aspect of our relationship with Christ that we can have when we just hang on to that. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to have a happy, everyday, wonderful life. You will have the peace that surpasses all understanding, which will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. If we take our anxieties to Him, be anxious for nothing, but in all things we come to the Lord, in all things we give to Him. You're going to go through trials. You're going to go through difficult times. We live in a fallen world. We live in a hurting world, and we live in a sick world. None of these things will evade us. We will be affected by all of them because we were fallen as well. But in it all, Jesus Christ is our rock. Jesus Christ is our promise. And Jesus Christ will hold on to you, and while others may let you down, He will never do so. He will always hold you, He will always guard you, and He will always be with you, even in that moment or those moments that you're just crying out in pain and suffering and worry and fear because you just don't know how to deal with the circumstance. He knows how to deal with the circumstance, and He will pour into you your ability to hang on. Never let go. No, no, you never let go. Through the calm, through the storm. Don't let go. I promise you, He's not letting go of you. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the promise that has been fulfilled in our faith. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Oh, we thank You for Your promise. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your, Lord, for Your hanging on to us when sometimes we can't even lift our hands to grab a hold of You. That's when You embrace us. That's when You carry us. And we depend upon You, Lord. We know we are a fallen people. We know we are a broken people. We know we are a sinful people. But we know that in You we have our hope. And in You we have our salvation. And in You, Lord, we have the ability to receive the fruit of the Spirit, which is the love and the joy and the peace. And all the things that come along with that, Lord, all the aspects of the Spirit that will guard us and carry us. We want to walk in Your strength, not in our own. Lord, we have no strength. We have no strength. And the moment that we can come to that realization, the moment in our lives when we come to the realization that I don't have to have any strength, I can depend upon the One that does, that's when our hope is engaged. That's when the relationship is engaged. That's when we can see You move, Lord. Does that mean You're going to change all of our circumstances? No. But it means You'll walk through them with us. And in all things, You will be glorified. if we keep our eyes on you. We love you so much, Lord. We are so thankful. We are so needy. And we're going to hang on with all that we've got. You are our hope. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Just a reminder in your bulletins, we have April 6th. This is a women's Bible study at 10 o'clock here. Saturday morning, refreshments will be served. And April the 10th, we'll have our Wednesday night Bible study, our food and fellowship. Come and join us there at 6:30, and we eat together, and then we have our Bible study and worship at 7:30. And then our prayer hour, April 17th, is the Wednesday that we don't have food provided, but we come and we pray for an hour. And we had a really wonderful, we've had multiple wonderful times in prayer as we come together and we just pray. We don't talk about prayer because too many prayer meetings have started and finished, you know, 45 minutes of talking and 5 or 10 minutes of prayer. We want to be praying. God will share what you need to pray for during that hour as we're praying. You don't need to share the whole story of everything.